We're going to look tonight at two themes in John chapter 13, where we have the theme of betrayal and Judas, and denial and Peter. Betrayal and denial. And the difference between them, which is vitally important, because Judas was eternally lost, Peter was restored and knew forgiveness before God. Judas has just set in motion the machinery for the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find this terrible and wonderful irony here that in the darkness of the betrayal, which will lead to the suffering to come on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ will lay down his life for sinners, yet at the cross we will see the most brilliant and glorious display of God's love and justice. So the Lord Jesus Christ begins to prepare the disciples for his departure and the life they will live after he is gone. He'll come back to them for a short time after his resurrection. But sure, and through then the chapters that follow in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about his departure. His departure at his death, and his departure as he ascends back to heaven 40 days later. He's talking about how the disciples are to live after the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer physically with them in this world. And twice already the Lord Jesus Christ has told the unbelieving Jews that he would be leaving, and that they would not be able to find him. Back in John chapter 7 and verses 33 and 34, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And then again in John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So twice the Lord Jesus Christ has told the unbelieving Jews that he would be leaving, but that they would die in their sins. But also he's telling the disciples that he's leaving, but that he's leaving to go to prepare a place for them, that where he is going, there they may eventually be also. We also have in John chapter 13 the commandment to love one another, a new commandment, not new in an absolute sense. The Mosaic law demanded love of God and love of neighbor, but a commandment given with new impetus and new power by the Lord Jesus Christ. A deeper understanding of what love means because of what Jesus has said about his love and the love that exists between the persons of the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in John 17, the point is made powerfully. By their love for one another, Christians will demonstrate to the world that the God the Father sent God the Son into the world for the world's salvation. But what I want to concentrate on tonight is this contrast between the final paragraph, where we have the prediction of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ, and the fact that that prediction of denial comes soon after the revealing of the betrayer in Judas. So in this chapter, there's a betrayal and a prediction of a denial. And to many observers, there's not a great deal of difference to distinguish the betrayal from the denial. Both men had no excuse whatsoever. Both men were overcome with remorse after doing what they'd done. Both the betrayal and the denial were predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But one man went to hell and the other man went to heaven. One man never saw the Lord Jesus Christ again. The other man met with the Lord Jesus Christ in a private conference on the day of his resurrection. One man died by his own hand soon after his crime. The other man lived a long and extraordinarily fruitful life, and then died violently at the hands of others as a Christian martyr. There was a fulfillment of that proud boast Peter made that night in the upper room. We read it in John chapter 13, where Peter said in verse 37, "Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake." But there's a betrayal and there's a denial. The traitor's name, Judas, lives on in the annals of infamy. The other name, Peter, has become one of the celebrated names in history. We use one name, Judas, to brand our enemies. Parents give the other name, Peter, to their sons. So if there's anything that's obvious in the comparison of these two men, Judas and Peter, it's a comparison that is brought to us by the fact that these two predictions, betrayal and denial, are juxtaposed. They're near each other in chapter 13. We see the fact that there can be a massive difference between two men who behave in similar ways. But at the moment of their betrayal and denial of Jesus Christ, it may seem at first to casual observer that these men are alike. There are those who have thought better of Judas than of Peter. Peter's denial was just cowardice. He was just a coward. Judas apparently had a reason to justify what he did. People sometimes speak of Judas the way some foolish people in the West spoke of communist leaders in the 20th century. They said they disagreed with their political program, but gave them credit for trying to build a more just world. Well, say some, Judas felt strongly because he wanted to bring an end to the messianic program. Judas had a reason, but Peter was just a coward. Well, there's a powerful irony here in this chapter. Perhaps you felt something of it as we read John 13. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the love that his followers show one another as the evidence of true faith in him. He spoke of that love persuading the world about the truth of salvation through faith in him. A difference that the world sees and the world sits up and takes notice. But the words scarcely come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter is brought crashing down to earth by this prediction that Peter would deny Jesus three times. There wasn't anything loving about Peter's cowardice. The world isn't going to wonder by what power men tell lies to save their own skin. That's the stuff of ordinary life in this world. There's no special explanation. No one is going to fall and worship Jesus because of what is displayed in cowardice. And ever since then, the church has been summoned to live a special life, this life of supernatural love. And yet there are, in every one of us and in the life of the church, an awareness that there are times when we fail. So let's look first of all about the challenge that's presented us by this betrayal and this denial. Let me tell you something about a church father called Tertullian, who wrote in the second century a book called The Apology. He's giving an explanation of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. And he addresses his book to the Roman emperor, Septimus Severus, because there are false accusations being made against Christians. Tertullian, before he became a Christian, had a jaundiced view of Christianity. He heard the terrible things that were circulating, the evils of Christians, their superstitions, their lack of patriotism. But then Tertullian had met with Christians, come to know them, observe their heroism in the face of death, and above all, their love for one another. So Tertullian writes to the emperor. He says, "Look, these Christians love one another." He says, "On the Lord's Day, if he likes, each puts in a donation, but only if it is his pleasure and only if he's able. There is no compulsion. All is voluntary. These gifts are not taken and spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means, to help old peoples confined to the house, to help those who have suffered shipwreck or have been banished to the islands or shut up in the prison. They are the deeds of love, he writes. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the world knowing that we are his disciples by love for one another. Tertullian argues, faith, living faith, true faith, a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, is something that is revealed in Christian love. And there's no doubt that Tertullian's description of that Christian love in the early church is an accurate description of the way the church revealed love to the world. The world did notice it. In fact, the world was nonplussed by it, and the world was changed by it. Even the 4th century Roman Emperor Julius, who wanted to turn the clock back and make Rome pagan again, recognized that Christian love was a force that he would be hard-pressed to counteract. But it's also true that just as there have been times when Christians have manifested Christian love, there have been times when Christians have failed to practice brotherly love. So another historian writing the history of the Roman emperors in the 4th century criticizes Christians for their dissensions, their bickering, their devouring one another, he says. And then the Roman emperor, reading that and with political cunning, when he restored Christians who had been banished back to their original positions, some of them to high positions in the church, he did it because he knew it would cause controversy amongst Christians and they would argue and bicker and devour one another. So you have these two aspects in this challenge. Sometimes Christians manifesting love, sometimes Christians manifesting a lack of love, devouring one another. We think of the days of the Great Awakening when Whitfield and Wesley brought about a transformation in society by the preaching of the gospel and the practice of Christian love. But then there were times too when they attacked each other verbally. And then their followers in turn drew up battle lines, and then love evaporated like the morning mist. So there's a challenge. The challenge to show Christian love, but there are times when the church falls short. And then let's think of the culture. We have this powerful picture in this chapter of a betrayal and a denial, and yet a commandment that Christian love would be the evidence of true faith. Well, we are living in a day when it's increasingly clear there's little sympathy for the Christian faith. In the UK, there's certainly no longer any bias towards Christianity. What we rather see now is more of a rejection. We're moving towards a new paganism. A Christian view of reality is more and more being rejected. More and more there is an open hostility towards Christianity. And there's certainly a hostility from our society on any notion that Christians love each other more than others in the culture. In terms of our society's view, Christians now represent what is claimed to be an unloving tendency. Who is Peter who denied the Lord to think he'll go to heaven, but not Judas? Let me give you just two examples. The first is an interview with an American comedian called Janine Garofalo. She was asked a very strange question. The question perhaps is indicative of the spirit of the age. She was asked this question: if you could be a superhero, what powers would you have? Here's her answer. I would be the liberator, she says. I would have the power to change political affiliations. I would have the power to make people liberals. Everyone would be in favor of gay rights and abortion. Now, here's a woman whose view is diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity. But notice that she feels her view is superior. It's superior to historical Christianity. More moral, more just. She stands with Judas rather than with Peter. She rejects Jesus not out of cowardice, but because of her sinful convictions. Or think of another example, this growth of paganism in our society. The paganism that says there are no moral and ethical distinctions anymore that the Bible speaks of. Truth and error, good and right, evil and right and wrong. We've seen a shift in our society away from Christian understanding of truth to an acceptance of an all paths approach. All paths lead to God. So Bill Bradley, who was a basketball superstar and then became a US senator, reflects it in his own personal history. When he was an undergraduate, he boldly proclaimed, "The choice is simple," he said, "between the eternal and the passing, between Jesus Christ and the world. I've made my choice. I love Jesus Christ. How about you?" That was Bill Bradley in the 1960s. But now he's changed his view. Now he says, Christianity offers one way to achieve inner peace and oneness with the world. Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Confucianism, and Hinduism, they offer other ways. Increasingly, I resist the exclusivity of true believers. You see, there's a failure to distinguish between Judas and Peter. And yet these two men are as far apart as heaven and hell. So there's a challenge here. We see the culture in which we live. Thirdly, then, the reality. We are being taught in this contrast between Judas and Peter the great truths of the gospel. We're being shown that salvation is by grace alone. No one lives well enough to have earned God's favor. Peter is here tonight, every Christian. We've all denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all succumbed to times of foolishness and pride. We've all overestimated ourselves. We've all underestimated our sin. So the distinction between Peter and Judas is not that one man was a sinner and the other man was not. That wasn't the difference at all, and it isn't tonight. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians have discovered where to find bread. But salvation is by grace. And then also salvation is by faith alone. The Christian gospel, the deity of Jesus Christ, the meaning of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit. The church has never so lived in this world that the beauty of the Christian faith so shines that the world says, "Ah, yes, it's clear, the gospel is true." No, always salvation is by faith. Faith that we cannot see, at least not seen with the physical eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. And salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. The difference between Judas and Peter is that one of them was in Christ and the other was not. John chapter 13, verse 1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end." Verse 10, Jesus said, "You are all clean, but not all of you." Not all of you, not Judas, who at that moment was still there in the room. Verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen." It's after Judas had departed that Jesus speaks to his little children. And then the disciples, including Peter, are told by Jesus in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." which reminds us of the great declaration made by the Lord Jesus Christ of his disciples. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So there's the difference. Judas was not in Christ, but Peter was in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had chosen Peter, but not Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and was filled with remorse, but not repentance. Peter repented and was brought back to Jesus Christ after his denials. And Peter finally did give up his life for Jesus Christ, as he had foolishly boasted that he would. But those great facts, salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, and together the truth about this reality, that it's not that Peter was a sinner or Judas was a sinner. They were both sinners. But one was in Christ and the other was not. So these absolute truths of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, reveal to us the vast difference that separated Judas from Peter. So we see the challenge, we see the culture, we see the reality of the gospel, and then fourthly and finally we see the difference. The book of Acts tells us the fate of Judas. Acts chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all the residents of Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. What was Peter's reaction? Well, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, tells us of this difference between Judas and Peter. Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, there are some similarities, but there's this vital difference between Judas and Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ warned Judas and Peter. Why is it that Judas committed suicide while Peter went out to become a leader of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it boils down to what the Bible teaches about repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Let's start with repentance. Matthew in his gospel tells us that Judas felt remorse for what he did. At some level, Judas felt bad. In fact, he felt so bad that he committed suicide. He regretted, but he did not repent. Regret eats away at you. You sit there and you wish you'd done things differently. Regret means you wish it didn't happen. But it doesn't mean you're sorry. It doesn't mean you ask God for the power to change. It's why regret has become one of the favorite words used by politicians when they make meaningless apologies. Over and over again, you hear a politician caught up in some scandal who say, "I regret, I regret, I regret." But that's not the same as saying, "I'm sorry. It's my fault. Please forgive me." No, what we hear is, "I regret, I regret." Judas regretted, but he didn't repent. For Judas, it was about himself. He had regret, but he did not repent. He didn't humble himself before God. There's no evidence in the Bible that Judas repented. But for Peter, there was repentance. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't just regret, he repented. He wept bitterly. He had hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Lord, his King. Judas's regret was self-focused. Peter's repentance was God-focused. That's the important difference in Peter. Peter, who in his life made many mistakes, but he repented. He turned back to Jesus Christ in humility and faith. It takes humility to repent. When you repent, you're owning up to the fact that you're wrong. You humble yourself. You ask for forgiveness. You're saying that you need forgiveness from God and that you've no right to be forgiven. And you've no power to change yourself. But you repent. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he wrote, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter knew God's care for him. He repented. He was forgiven. So Judas regret, Peter repentance. The second difference between Judas and Peter was faith. The Lord Jesus Christ predicted it. Neither Judas nor Peter perhaps fully understood what would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross. But somehow Peter believed, he trusted in Jesus Christ. He believed that through Jesus Christ God would have mercy on him, that there could be forgiveness for his denial. Judas did not believe. So here's a man who regretted, Judas, did not trust. Here's another man, Peter, who repented and had true faith. So as we apply that to our lives tonight, the Bible tells us we have all sinned. None of us are any better than Peter. Listen to Romans chapter 3 as it reminds us of our true standing before God as we come before him in and of ourselves. Romans chapter 3 verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Will we repent? Will we believe? The application is, seek repentance. Beware of regret. Regret doesn't help you. It leaves you with nothing. Repentance turns you back to God. If you feel regret but not repentance, call on God. Ask him to help you to repent. Repentance means you turn from your sin, you turn towards God, and you lean and rest entirely upon him for forgiveness. You can't repent without humility. But in repentance, you admit your faults. It's not I regret, it's I'm sorry. Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, and give me new power. Be of sin a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. You admit that your actions are wrong. You feel sorry for them, but you give God glory by asking him for power in your life, that you'll stand and turn to him. And you're helpless before him in need of forgiveness, and you need his power to live a new life. And then in faith, you believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough to cleanse you from your sins. Again, you trust what the Bible says. Listen to how it's put in Romans chapter 3, this time in verse 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Sometimes when people are struggling to accept that God can really forgive them, sometimes we ask, are you saying that what Jesus suffered on the cross wasn't enough for forgiveness or for your sins? Are you saying that Jesus didn't do enough? Are you saying that somehow what he did was incomplete? Are you saying Jesus didn't do enough to bring you forgiveness? Rather, take God at his word. Accept, receive, believe his forgiveness. Peter humbly took Jesus at his word. Peter was forgiven. Judas was regretful, but he didn't repent and he didn't believe. Peter trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He believed as he turned to Jesus Christ that he could be forgiven. And that is a strong application then, isn't there? Beware of regret. Repent. Take God at his word. Believe that his forgiveness is for all who confess their sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that like Peter long ago, as we repent, turn to you in faith tonight, you are the God who receives sinners, repenting sinners, sinners who take you at your word and believe that through Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for us for all our sins. Teach us, O Lord, the folly of regret. Grant us that true repentance that comes from the heart, and that by heart faith in Jesus Christ, we tonight have a forgiveness from God from sins past and present and even future, all washed away, all cleansed, all under the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven. What a wonder this is, the wonder of God's forgiveness and grace to us in his Son Jesus Christ. Teach us then what your word would challenge us with tonight, not to regret, but to live as repenting, believing people. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing as our closing hymn, 765, this hymn of Francis Ridley Havergill. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? 765, we'll stand to sing. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people, both tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.